Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You can turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and read. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward,
Amen.
Not willing that any should perish,
Amen.
But that all should come to repentance."
Amen.
And I'm going to ask Brother Todd, could you please pray for us this morning?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you've given us, and I pray that you would bless this message and the speaker, that we would all be blessed and come closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, these words are no doubt merciful words for unbelievers. You know, if you read this, and if you're not a believer, this passage should show you the amazing concept of God's love for you. I mean, these words show that God really loves you. Because it's saying he is willing to put off his plan, and he's gonna take a long, patient wait in what he has planned to do, because he wants you to be saved.
Amen.
You should understand, if there's one thing you should really understand, it's that God loves you. I mean, he was willing. Think about how much God loves you. Sorry, there should be no doubt in your mind that God loves you. Because consider his determination when he went to the cross to be able to save you. He went to the cross because there was no other way for there to be salvation except by him going to the cross. And he went to the cross. That's what love looks like. He was determined to go to the cross. This also is what love looks like. Look, he has a plan of judgment, and he's going to judge the world. But what he's doing and what he's saying is, he's saying that he is long-suffering. You can see it in verse 15. Look at how he says this in verse 15. He says, "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." This is what he's saying. He's saying, why is the Lord long-suffering? Why is the Lord patient? Why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Why is he apparently delaying his coming? There's one reason. It's because he's wanting you to be saved. This is love. He wants you to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not just sitting there wanting to destroy and watch men die. He does not want that. He wants men to be saved. And he's proved it by what he's done.
Thank you, Lord.
And that's why he has apparently, under our ways of seeing things, delayed his coming. Where is he? It's because he's patient. He's willing to wait a little bit because he wants you to be saved. And that should be very clear to you. If you're not saved here today, the Lord is wanting you to be saved. And you need to understand that the preaching of judgment and condemnation, thank you, I appreciate that. The preaching of judgment and condemnation, is not for the purpose of condemning. The preaching of judgment and condemnation is because it's real, but the purpose of it is because he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved from it. And you know, that needs to be clear to both whoever's preaching and whoever's listening to the preaching. The point of preaching about condemnation, about judgment, is because God wants to save you from it. That's the point. So this is great. These are great verses for unbelievers. I believe we use them a lot. You know, we want unbelievers to know that Jesus does not want them to perish. He wants them to come to repentance. And you should know that this morning. But Peter was not directing his message to unbelievers here. His message was directed to Christians. Look at what he says. He says, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you." He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who believe in Jesus Christ. And he wants to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Why is he writing to believers, and why is he telling this? I mean, we understand this. We know the love of God, don't we? We know how much God loves us. We know how God doesn't want any to perish. I mean, he saved us. So we know these things, right? But he says, I write to you because I need to remind you of these things. I need to remind you of some things. Why is it that we have to constantly repeat ourselves? I mean, why do we have to, why can't it just be that we say something one time and it's like, it's automatically in our brains and we know it? It just doesn't happen that way. It's like we have to repeat ourselves over and over again. If you have kids, you know that. You have to repeat yourself once and again, once and again. And Peter's like, hey, I have to keep on reminding you. He says that throughout the whole book. He's like, I have to keep on reminding you. I have to put you in remembrance. I have to remind you of all these things. Why do we have to do that? Well, you have to, because you have to train yourselves to be ready for when something's coming. And this is what Peter was seeing. He saw something. He knew something's coming. I'm not going to be here. And so I need to repeat it as much as I can so that when that time comes, you know what to do. And you know, this is something we have to do. I mean, this is why we tell our kids all the time, and it's worth repeating. Hey, you need to be able to say no. You need to say no to drugs. You have to repeat that to your children. You have to tell them again and again. Just say no. Say no. When somebody offers you a pill, say no. When somebody offers you something to smoke, say no. When somebody offers you these things, say no. Say no. We repeat it and we repeat it and we repeat it, because when the time comes, we want their brain to automatically know what to do. And if there's no repetition, kids are left all by themselves, all to their own. They're going to make the wrong decision. They're going to accept anything. And you know, people want to say, oh, well, I don't want to influence my kids so much. I want my kids to be their own and make their own decisions. No, listen, there are some things that are outright harmful for your children, and they need to be saved from them.
Amen.
Well, with that same attitude, Peter's saying, hey, there's some things y'all need to be saved from, and I have to repeat myself. And I'm going to repeat myself. And other people have repeated themselves. I mean, the prophets and all the other apostles, we've all been saying this, and we need to repeat it. This is something you need to hear again and again and again, because you need to be ready. So he's speaking to believers. He's preaching, he's speaking, and he's reminding those that are already believers in Jesus Christ. So what do they need to be mindful of? What do they need to remember? What about the prophets? What about what the apostles said? What do we need to know? What do we need to be reminded of? Well, he says in verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. Why do you need to be told again and again? Why does he have to repeat himself? Because guess what? Guess what's coming? What's coming is scoffers, mockers, people that are just gonna want to deride you and make you feel ashamed, and they're just gonna try their best to make you feel bad for what you believe. They are mockers. That's what they are. And they're coming. That's what Peter's saying. They're coming. Mockers. They're gonna mock your faith. They're gonna mock what you believe. They're gonna mock Jesus Christ. They're gonna mock you. They're gonna mock Christianity. This is what it is. This is what's coming. These are scoffers, and this is why Peter has to insist, I need to repeat myself over and over again, because you need to be ready for the scoffers. You need to be ready for the scoffers. There will be mockers. That's something that he makes very clear. There are coming mockers. Now, why are they scoffing? Why are they mocking? Well, because they are walking after their own lust. They want to continue in their desires. They want to continue doing what they do and what they like to do. And so whenever you come and you have this message that you've received from God, you've received from the Lord, you've received from the prophets and from the apostles, and you tell them about the day of judgment, that is not something that they want to hear. And so they mock. Because they want to continue in their lusts. So there will be mockers. They are mocking. They are scoffing because they want to continue in their lusts. Jude tells us the same thing. He tells us about these mockers, these scoffers. He says that they're causing divisions. They're worldly. They do not have the Spirit. They mock Jesus and they mock Christianity. Now, what is this mockery? What are they mocking? What is their mockery? It's a denial of the coming judgment. That's what it is. This is what they're saying in verse 4. Look what verse 4 says. They say, where is the promise of his coming? That's their mock. You see that? It's very clear. Peter makes it really clear. What are they mocking? Where is the promise of his coming? I mean, you say Christ is coming back. You say he's going to come judge, but where is he? I mean, wasn't Paul saying that? And where it's been 2,000 years. Where is the promise of his coming? That is their mockery. That is what they're ridiculing. That belief that judgment one day is coming. That is what their mockery is. And you know, this mockery can come from outside the church, and unfortunately it can come from inside the church also. That's really sad. But you shouldn't be surprised. Christ knew this was coming. Christ knew this is how it was going to be. In fact, you shouldn't be surprised that some people label themselves as Christians. They're part of the flock, but they're really ravenous wolves that are just ready for prey. Jesus warned us about it. Paul warned us about it. It's all over the place. Some people are just false prophets, and they're ready to teach bad doctrine. Others are just misguided Christians that are caught up in the bad doctrine. But even things that are preached in church sometimes are just plain mocking the day of judgment. So it's inside the church, it's outside the church. The mock is that we deny the coming of Jesus. Jesus is not coming back. He is not coming to judge. Now, what is the reasoning behind this mockery? So let's get into it. This is what he's saying, okay? Why are they mocking this way? Why would they say, where's the promise of his coming? They say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say, well, everything continues to be the way it was from the beginning. You see that? I mean, everything's the same. Nothing's changed. God hasn't intervened in the past, and he's not going to intervene in the future. There is no God, some will say. God's not coming to judge. This is all a big illusion y'all have. He says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. They're willingly ignorant of. They do not want to see it. They do not want to accept it. But guess what? God has done it. They say, oh, it's all continuing the same as it has from the beginning. God has never intervened. God has never come and judged all humanity. God has never done that. But what he's saying is they're willingly being ignorant because God has done that precise thing. God has judged the whole world, all of humanity. He has done it in the past. But they just want to ignore that. Willingly ignore that and deny that God has made that judgment. When did that happen? Look at what he says. He says in verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, the way the earth was made before, it says that the world that was then being overflowed with water, it perished. That world that Noah was in, perished. God pronounced judgment against that world, and it came. The floods came, and it flooded the whole earth, and only 8 people made it out. That is the judgment of God on the world. And the world has not been the same since. It's a new world. It's a different world. There's no doubt about that. I mean, they used to live up to 900 years. Now, in our world, we don't live up to 900 years. And so people just want to ignore this. They do not want to believe. They do not want to recognize that God has destroyed the earth with a flood. But guess what? We got a promise from God during this time. Noah got a promise directly from God that it was not going to happen by a flood anymore. And that's why he created the rainbow. He gave us a rainbow, and that rainbow is a sign of the promise of God so that we won't forget that he has promised not to judge the world through a flood. Boy, that's a beautiful thing, what the rainbow represents. We should not forget that. And it's a shame that the rainbow is trying to be taken over by people who don't believe in God when it was given by God as a promise not to judge the world by a flood. And yet, both unbelievers and Christians will deny that there was a worldwide flood. That's why he says this they are willingly ignorant of. Christians will claim that it was just a local flood. And the only thing that comes to mind is, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It was a worldwide flood. And it seems to me that if you deny the worldwide judgment flood, that is to call God a liar. And I know that's hard, but that is what it is. If you deny that there was a worldwide flood, you're calling God a liar. Because his promise with the rainbow was he was not going to do it by a flood anymore. He was not going to destroy it by a flood anymore. And if that was just a local flood, there are local floods happening all the time. They continue to come. They continue to destroy men's life. They're continuing on. Where is the promise of God if it was not a worldwide flood? Amen. Now, how can believers deny these things? Well, it's because they're not taking heed to what Peter is reminding us of. That's the point. Peter's reminding us of something so that we don't get caught up in what's going on and so that we don't get caught up in doing the same thing. But if we're not reminded of this stuff, if we don't constantly remember what God has promised, we're not clear on it, then we're going to fall into the same things. And that's why Peter is admonishing us, constantly reminding us, I need to remind you, judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Christ is coming back. And he will judge the world. Amen. No matter how many people want to mock you, no matter how many people want to ridicule you, it is going to come. And this is what Peter is saying, right? There are going to be mockers that are going to deny the future judgment, and they are willingly ignorant of the past judgment. And then this is how he gets into verse 7. He says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Just as the Word of God created the world as it was then, right? And then He pronounced judgment upon it, and he even gave them Noah, a preacher of righteousness, that told them of the coming judgment, and nobody wanted to believe him.
Amen.
Yet, that world was judged. And he's saying that in that same manner, so now the world is continuing on and God is letting it continue on, but it has a promise of coming judgment, and all ungodly people are going to perish. And it's not going to be by a flood, it's going to be by fire. Now that will cause people to mock. If you believe that, people will ridicule. You believe that God is gonna destroy the whole world with fire. Yes. That is what He has promised. That is what He has promised. So how should Christians react to this mockery? When you're ridiculed by this, how should we react? What should we do? I mean, we should probably avoid the topic. I think that would be a good way to go, right? I mean, if we're going to be ridiculed for it, let's just not talk about it. Or let's no longer teach about the coming judgment. That would be a safe way to play it, right? That's what Christians should do. Or let's just not mention condemnation. Let's not talk about, you know, Christ is going to condemn when He comes back. Let's not talk about these things. Let's not talk about the ungodly people that Christ is going to consume in fire. Let's not talk about this. Is that the Christian response we should have? Is that the way we should think about this? Is the social pressure that the world is throwing upon us because they are mocking the belief that we have in the promise of Christ? Should we just give into that and say, okay, let's not see things that way anymore. Let's fix our belief system. Let's think differently about this. Is that what we should do? No, that's not what Peter says. Peter says, hey, we need to understand what's going on. And what's going on is that with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. I know it seems like so long for you, and it seems like so long for me, but he's saying, with God, it's not like it is with you. And so stop thinking about things the way you think about them, the way you feel about them. With God, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. God is outside of time. So you don't have to be worried that He is delaying, that He's not really gonna make it, He's not really coming, what's going on? You don't have to worry that you've understood it wrong. You haven't really understood the promise. No, you don't have to worry about that. You have understood the promise. Jesus is coming back, and judgment is coming with Jesus. You have understood the promise. Don't throw that out the window.
Amen.
What do you need to do? You need to understand, God has His timing. God has His timing. And you don't need to worry about that. And you can understand the truth about why it has an apparent delay, and that is that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. The Lord is not just forgetting about His promise, and He's not going to deliver, He's not going to come through, He's going to leave you ashamed. That is not what the Lord does. You will not be ashamed by believing His promise. The reason He has not come back yet is because of the long suffering He is long suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's just holding on. He's just waiting because he knows there's still salvation, and I do not want to do it right now, because He wants you to be saved. Those that are mocking Christianity, those that are mocking Jesus Christ, those that are mocking the belief in His promise, are the ones that are being beneficiaries of His delay. He is waiting for them. He wants them to be saved.
Amen.
That's the merciful God that we have. So we understand that. But look at what the mindset of the Christian has. This is what Peter says. Look at him. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. You hear that? You hear that? Peter does not say, well, now nobody knows. I mean, who knows what's going on? We don't know. No, there is no more doubt. There is no doubt at all. He is not going to give in to the social pressures and the mockers and those that are scoffing. And he's not going to give in to that. He's going to say, the Lord is going to come.
Amen.
He will be here. And it's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that you can see is going to be burned up. This is the promise. And you're trying to be made fun of for believing that. If you believe that, you're going to be made to feel ashamed. You're going to be made to feel like you're insane. You're going to be ridiculed. You believe that all this is going to be burned up? Well, that's the promise. And that's what Christians believe. They believe the promises, right? That's what Christians do. They believe the promises. So this is the promise. This is what's going to happen. And you can be confident in it. This is what Peter has, right? He's confident in it. And the problem with mockers is that they make Christians weak in the promises of Christ. We get ridiculed, and so we don't want to feel that ridicule, and so we're going to give in, and we're not going to talk about the judgment of the Lord. We're not going to talk about the coming of the Lord. We're not going to talk about all this and the material things in the world. It's not that important. It's not that. We're not going to talk about these things anymore. We're not going to make a big deal about it because we'll get ridiculed. This is precisely what Peter is telling us not to do. And that's why he's reminding us of this. He says, I have to put you in remembrance of this. I have to remind you, the day of the Lord is going to come. It's a real thing. It's a promise. It's a sure thing. And we have to remind you constantly over and over again because we're so weak and we crumble at a little bit of ridicule.
Yeah.
And so he's reminding you. He's reminding me, it's coming. Oh, you think it's too long, and so you're just gonna give up on your faith, you're just gonna give up on your belief because it's not happening like you thought it was gonna happen? He's saying, stop it. Just believe what the prophets have said. Believe what the apostles of the Lord have said. Understand that this is the promise of Christ and it is going to happen. You need to be firm on your faith.
Amen.
Even though you're gonna go through ridicule. That's what he's saying, and that's why he's reminding you. And that's why he's reminding you. And you know, it is a funny thing. I mean, you're ridiculed for a reason. You're strange. It's just true. Look, you need to understand that you are going to be mocked, and it's no strange thing because you're weird. Don't you find it weird whenever you're talking, you're talking about, oh, I'm not of this world, and you know, this world isn't this, and you're talking about world and worldly, and like, and everybody's around you, like, you're talking like you're not even part of this world with us. I mean, come on. You're acting like you're not even one of us. And you gotta say, well, that's exactly right. I'm not part of this world. What do you mean you're not part of this world? Jesus said it.
Yeah.
Jesus' words, His own words in John 17 says, they are not of this world. So I believe it. I am not of this world. And so that's going to feel strange to a lot of people because you're talking about this world as if you're not even in it. And you'll be ridiculed for it. But Jesus said it, so I'm going to believe it.
Amen.
I'm going to believe it. And so you will be ridiculed. And, the pressure is that you stop believing what you believe, or at least you're not that confident. You're not that strong about it. I mean, come on, just lower the dial down a little bit, right? That's what we want to see when we get ridiculed. That's what people want to see when we get ridiculed. You as a Christian, tone it down. And it seems like that's what a lot of Christianity has done. Probably us too. Us, including us. Because it feels weird. But this is not how Christians react to ridicule. And that's what Peter points out. We don't change, we don't tone down our belief, we don't tone down our way of thinking. We assure ourselves. We grow confident. We know something. We know what we have in Jesus Christ is a sure thing. And it doesn't change us that other people ridicule us. He says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, we know something. This earth is going to be consumed by fire. And by knowing that, when we see that, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Should we just, because I'm getting ridiculed, I guess I might as well give in and live like the world. No. No. That's exactly the opposite. We stop looking at the world. We stop acting like we're a part of that world. We don't become like the world. We stay with our confidence put in Jesus Christ. We put our eyes to the author and finisher of the faith, Jesus Christ, and we stick firm on the beliefs that we have in His promises. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. We keep a strong focus on that promise and we don't move. We await it. We await it with joy and hope and we can't wait for it to come. That's the attitude of the Christian. Despite any mocking, despite any ridicule, we want to look and hasten for the day of the Lord. Even though it's all going to melt with a fervent heat. It's all going to melt with a fervent heat. So we as Christians should be looking beyond that, past that, to what's coming, right? In verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, I love that, according to His promise. See, that's what you have.
Amen.
There's mockers. There's people that will ridicule you. There's people that are going to make you want to feel ashamed. And the only thing you have is according to His promise. And that's what I believe.
Amen.
According to His promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we're looking forward to. No matter the ridicule, no matter the pressure, no matter anything else, stay focused on that promise. Stay focused on that promise. Wherefore, beloved, he says in 14, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Man, wouldn't that be nice? If we were so focused on His promise that we dedicated ourselves to meet Him as best as we could. We want that whenever He comes, He finds us, as best as we possibly can be. How about living in peace with one another? Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus comes back and the church is getting along. I mean, there's peace amongst us. We're not fighting against each other. The only way that's going to happen is if we are not placing our eyes on this earth and what's ours and the social pressure that's on the outside, and we've got our eyes placed on Jesus Christ and His promise, and we're willing to change our life because of that. That's the only way we're going to be able to meet Him at His coming in this way, without spot and blameless. Man, there's a goal for you. There's a goal for you. You see all the pressures from the outside, you're getting ridiculed. Keep one thing in goal. Boy, the Lord is coming back, and I want to be as best as I can when He comes. I'll just end with verse 17. He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." See, the exhortation of Peter is, be steadfast. Be strong. Be steadfast. Don't be moved. Don't be moved. Be steadfast. Be stubborn.
Amen. Amen.
Can you believe that?
Amen.
But I mean, if we're stubborn with this promise that we've received from Jesus Christ, we are going to be considered dummies. We're going to be made fun of. They're going to say, "Oh, you're so dumb you believe that." But He says, don't let it move you. Don't let it move you. Mockers will come. But we have His promise. We have His promise. And that's what we look forward to. And so this is the exhortation Peter's giving. And I know there's a lot of amazing, wonderful verses here, but remember what Peter is doing. Peter is trying to encourage us to be strong Christians. What does that mean? You have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given us some promises. Now don't fold under the pressures of everybody around you. Be strong in that faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't conform yourself to this world. Look under the new one. And let it change your life. And I think this message is so necessary in our day and in our place here where we live. Because this is exactly what's happening and why Christians, I believe, were being weak. It's because we're not putting ourselves in remembrance of what we know the promises of Jesus Christ are. And that's why we just let other things consume our life. I mean, really, if other things are consuming your life, it's because you've forgotten that they're going to burn up.
Yeah. Amen.
And He needs to put us in remembrance of that.
Amen.
And we need to be reminded of it. Listen, the promise of the Lord is sure. And if you believe in it, if you trust in that, you will not be ashamed.
Right. Amen.
But if you fall away, if you are led away in error of the wicked, you're going to fall from your own steadfastness. So be strong in the Lord and in His promises. Be steadfast. Move forward. Stay strong in His word and in His promise.
Amen.
So that's just something I think it would be good for us to keep in remembrance and be mindful of. Be mindful of this week. Just remember, hey, what are the promises of Jesus Christ? We know this is going to happen. It's going to for sure happen. No matter how long it feels to us, it's going to happen. So how should we act? What manner of persons ought we to be? Let's live like that this week. Let's go ahead and stand to close out, and we're going to sing number 103 in the Red Book, 103.